Well, as if COVID, runaway food prices, gas prices, supply chain shortages, fears, conspiracies abounding, racial tensions, mass shootings, and a contentious election just around the corner was enough. Friday, you might have noticed, the U.S. Supreme Court decided that Dobbs versus Jackson, Jackson's Women Health Organization. The states already are bitterly divided. I don't have to tell you that. What's going to happen now? Will all these powerful passions ramp up and continue to intensify? Is there some sort of breaking point? Have we, or are we approaching some sort of critical mass? You sure get that sense, don't you? Have you seen the map that says, here are the states that are for, and here are the states that are against? I want to show you something. I want to take you through a quick review, if you don't mind. As always, God's word has our answer. Now, we're going to get to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to probably cover, Lord willing, verses 16 through 32. But before we do, are you okay for a quick civics lesson? And what are you going to say? No, oh, here he goes again with the history. The U.S. Supreme Court voted 6-3 to uphold Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, where it overrules a 1973 Roe versus Wade. If you didn't know, that's based on what's called the 14th Amendment of the United States. Real quickly, when the Articles of Confederation weren't working soon after the American Revolutionary War, the Founding Fathers got together, and in my opinion, I was a political science major 1,000 years ago. And we studied all forms of government. Even then, before I was a Christian, I was taken by the fact, how did these, what we call them now, Founding Fathers, how in the world could they come up with something as imaginative as sublime, really? The most amazing governmental system known to man at the time. Taking you back to 1770s and early 1780s, you know, pretty much the model was the monarchy. Had been for millennia in front. Kings, they told you what to do, how to jump, and you said how high. You know that story. We're throwing off King George III. What are we going to do now? So we came up with a republic, which is a representative governmental system, the seeds of which occurred to those crossing on the Mayflower in the year 1620. They were supposed to land there in Virginia, where the charter was going to say who was going to be able to do what, governmentally speaking. But as you know, they got a late start, and they don't show up until the end of November. And they're not near Virginia. They're off the coast of Cape Cod. What do we do now? And they knew if we put ashore, then it was every man for themselves. There was no charter covering that. So as you know, after being 60-plus days in the tween decks of that pitching vessel, the Mayflower, let's hold up out here a little longer. And they prayed and they fasted. And they came up with something called the Mayflower Compact. Let me sort of break it down for you. If you work, you have a say in the government. Radical. Well, then, as you know, everything kind of transpires. We throw off the European yoke and we try our Articles of Confederation. They were too independent at that time. The states were squabbling. Different currencies couldn't be exchanged across state lines. And the big thing was, is all of our cotton and tobacco was being stolen by pirates there on North African shore. So we couldn't mount a common defense. So then they begin to get together and they figured out a way. We need a whole new governmental system, and I'll spare you all the details. But they came up with the U.S. Constitution, 7 articles. Those 7 articles are pretty much how things are going to run. We're not going to have a king. We're going to have a president. He's the executive. How are you going to represent people's opinions there in the legislature? It's by population, said big old Virginia. And then Rhode Island says, are you kidding? You'd crush us. So bicameral House and Senate develop. Astounding. The Senate based 2 per state, the House represented by population, and they were checks and balances. And then to watch over the whole thing to make sure that no matter what the president came up with or the Congress came up with, there was a group of 9 judges who would make sure that everything was according to the 7 articles of this Constitution. That was passed and that was ratified. That created the presidency, and then, of course, we elected George Washington. Then, about within a year, they knew that there were other amendments they wanted to come to, so they started out with 12 and eventually elected 10. So those 10 amendments became the Bill of Rights. And then within this amazing document that every 4th of July celebrates a new world record, no other constitution ever constructed by the human mind has ever lasted as long as our document. Every 4th of July we celebrate another world record. One of the reasons it works is because it allowed for amendments, the first 10 I told you about. And then we're going to get to the year 1868, and we have just come through that horrible Civil War, and there were many sort of southern states that were not really abiding by the Emancipation Proclamation. Juneteenth, celebrated last week, was all a part of that. So what happened was they said Articles 13, 14, and 15 were added. Real quickly, the Dobbs versus Jackson's Woman Health does not stop abortion. What it does, it says that Roe versus Wade overstretched its authority, saying that the federal government can get into the individual state's business. What the Supreme Court ruling on Friday said is that Roe v. Wade overstepped its federal authority, and it rolled it back. What's happening here is this ruling does not abolish abortion. It simply returns the legal process to the states. Is everybody okay with that? Now, what that means, of course, is some states will move into more stringent restrictions on abortions, and some will not. But have you been watching all the stuff on TV about people really mad at the other? That's what I want to talk about today. Some states will enact more stringent restrictions on abortions, and some will not. I read something yesterday. The Washington Post reported, after spending $15 million on abortion access for women from other states last year, the state of Oregon, over the weekend, has pledged to give $1 million to a private group. The group is called Northwest Abortion Access Fund. This is Oregon's government using Oregon's tax dollars to facilitate a private company that allows people from other states to have train tickets, plane tickets, various accommodations so that they can come and get an abortion there in Oregon. That's what that is. In part because neighboring Idaho, they know, has one of those trigger laws. You probably heard that buzzword. Some states, in anticipation of the rolling back of the federal mandate of Roe v. Wade, they put trigger things in so that when it happens, it automatically kicks in. So that's what Oregon was worried about. And then you saw Mr. Hollywood, Mr. Governor Gavin Newsom. How many of you saw him over the weekend? He has promised $125 million for people from non-abortion states to come to California for their procedure. After the announcement, British Prime Minister Boris Johnson said, quote, "This is a big step backwards." Nicola Sturgeon, leader of the Scottish government, said, quote, "One of the darkest days for women's rights in my lifetime." Director of the World Health Organization, Tedros Ghebreyesus, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, he said, quote, "I'm very disappointed." Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has called the ruling horrific. They had a similar, their Roe v. Wade ruling was in 1988. They have also announced a governmentally sponsored fund for people from the United States and some of those states that will outlaw abortion, come to Canada. And then, of course, I saw with my own eyes President Biden, and he called the decision from the Supreme Court, quote, tragic error. And then he continued, and this is what's caught my attention. This is what caught my attention. He said, quote, the Supreme Court has literally taken America back 150 years. It is a sad day for the country. And my old history sort of gene kicked in. Really? Let's sort of take a quick review about what was going on 150 years ago. Bear with me. June 9th, 1868, the 14th Amendment, along with the 13th and 15th Amendments. There's currently 33 amendments. On June 9th, 1868, 14th, 15th, and 13th Amendment were ratified. They were called the Reconstruction Amendments to the Constitution. They were inspired by the plight of former slaves after the Civil War to force former slave states to recognize citizenship, rights, and equal protection under the law. How many of you, that sounds like that's a pretty good law? But the 14th Amendment greatly expanded the federal government's right to limit states' governments, and here's the kicker, as it sees fit. The 14th Amendment is the most litigated amendment in the Constitution. The 14th Amendment was the basis for Brown versus Board of Education, 1954, which took segregation out of the schools, which I think I appreciate. Also, Bush versus Gore in the year 2000. Remember the hanging Chad? Needed some help with that. Obergefell versus Hodges, 2015. You remember what that was? That was the Supreme Court mandating that every state will recognize and facilitate same-sex marriages. I personally at the time read several constitutional scholars who said that they can't do that. But they did. And now, the overturning of, in 1973, Roe versus Wade, saying that the 14th Amendment guarantees a woman's right to have an abortion on demand. So the federal government told every state, like it or lump it. That's kind of what happened. Now, the 14th Amendment then also paved the way for Abington versus Shemp, 1963, where it said, quote, verbal prayers offered in a school is unconstitutional. Which, if you know anything about the private correspondence of the founding fathers to their wives and their families, that was the farthest from the minds of the framers of the Declaration of Independence and of those who hammered out the U.S. Constitution. You have to understand who these men were. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, did you know? 29 of those signers, 29, had advanced theological degrees. The notion to take prayer out of any public square was so opposite of what they intended. In fact, from George Washington, John Adams, and on through, more or less they said, hey, 13 states, we are handing you a representative government. That's cool. But if the people are wacky, then they will elect wacky politicians. It is crucial. They called it the Christian faith. They called it religion, and they meant the Christian faith. They meant the Bible, and they meant the Bible's understanding that there are definite rights and definite wrongs. And all of the framers warned, including Thomas Jefferson, be careful of that democracy thing. They didn't fly that flag as a kind of a panacea for all things political. They said, be careful of democracy. Because if the demos, the people, if their hearts are not biblical, then they will elect non-biblical people. Does that make logic sense? The 14th Amendment also paved the way for Abington versus Shemp. Verbal prayer offered in school is unconstitutional. Uh-oh, I think we're moving in another direction. Also, Stone versus Graham, 1980. It is unconstitutional for a student in a public school to see the Ten Commandments since, quote, they might meditate upon, respect, and obey them. That is in the writing of the majority opinion of Stone versus Graham. Here's another one. Roberts versus Madigan, 1990. U.S. Supreme Court said, it is unconstitutional for a public school classroom to contain books that contain the Ten Commandments, or for a teacher to be seen with a personal copy of the Bible at school. Oh my. You need to understand where our public school system came from. One of the very first acts of the first Congress under George Washington was to print Bibles to be given to the schools. Do your homework. How did it go from the very first act of the very first Congress? The gavel falls. We will use taxpayer dollars to come up with our own American translation copies of the scripture to would be, quote, a neat and tidy addition to the schools of these 13 states. How did it go from there to Roberts versus Madigan? The 14th Amendment, you guys. And then finally, Flory versus Sioux Falls School District. It is unconstitutional for a kindergarten class to ask whose birthday is celebrated by Christmas. I want to show you some things. Here comes, here's from an article I came across from a U.S. Supreme Court historian. He said, quote, for its first 147 years, the U.S. Supreme Court met inside the Capitol building, if you didn't know that. True story. First there in New York City and later in Washington, D.C. In its first 10 years, an entire court, Supreme Court term, lasted less than 2 weeks a year. Interesting. For the next 50 years, the court met only 6 to 8 weeks in a year. The founders intended that the Supreme Court should not have a major role in shaping the policy of a nation. That's what the legislative branch is for. The U.S. Constitution, ratified June the 21st, 1788, created the Supreme Court, and for the next 150 years, court records show that each Supreme Court session would commence only after a minister had come into the courtroom to pray for the court, jurors, and their deliberations. Court records also show that communion was often served before each session began, and also documents that early justices would offer a salvation message to those who were sentenced to die. Please don't trust me. Look at the original documents. Wallbuilders.com or .org will have many of these actual documents if you'd like to read them yourselves. John Jay, that should ring a bell, he was our very first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Did you know that he also served as the president of the American Bible Society? Remember that Bible I told you that they printed? John Jay wrote, quote, it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation. I'm sorry, did a Supreme Court Chief Justice just refer to America as a, say it please loud, a Christian nation? He sure did. There's a wall of separation between church and state. I'm sorry for that face, but it is well as privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Remember, we are a republic. We represent, we elect representatives that represent our constituency there in the goings-on of the legislative process. If the people are not abiding by God's word, then neither will their elected officials. Now here's what's really interesting to me, and it kind of caught my attention. In 1935, the Supreme Court began to branch out. 1935, began to branch out, extending its powers by constructing a separate building. Oh, if we only had slides. We do. Watch this. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. There it is. There's your Supreme Court building under construction. The foundation, the cornerstone was laid in 1932. And there it is, an iron girder, a skeletal structure, and then that fine, I think, Vermont marble over the outside. There's one of the phases. You guys, it's 1933-34. Next slide. Now the big old columns are going in. You are looking at what's called the west entrance. And if you were standing on those steps looking across, you would see the Capitol building. The U.S. Capitol building with the Senate and the House are right across the street from this building. Go ahead. And there it is, completed 1935. A nice little shot of it. It's a pretty impressive building, isn't it? Here's what it looked like over the weekend. Go ahead. Next slide. Next slide. Let's hold there for a second. In 1935, the Supreme Court began to branch out, extending its powers by constructing a separate building. After moving into the new building across the street from the Capitol, court sessions went from a few weeks a year to 9 months a year by rendering more and more decisions. They drew more and more power to themselves. George Washington had earlier declared that, quote, the fundamental principle of our Constitution enjoins that the will of the majority shall prevail. That's what it was originally designed to do. Well, that all began to change in 1947. It was 1947, Everson versus Board of Education, which upheld the right for federal money to reimburse travel expenses to a Christian school. Please hear what I said. In 1947, the Supreme Court upheld that decision, said that's a good thing to do. It was the losing side, Justice Willie Rutledge, who wrote, quote, the First Amendment, remember there are seven articles. Within about a year or so, here comes the next, or I should say the first 10 amendments, collectively known as the Bill of Rights. It's in that amendments that talks about that Congress shall make no law that hinders religion or the free exercise thereof. Free exercise thereof. Does that make logical sense? Because remember, they knew that King George, not that long removed, would tell everybody how they were supposed to go to church. You will go to the Church of England. They knew that that's one of the main reasons they had to write the Declaration of Independence, among others. So they didn't want the state to ever tell the people how to worship. And I like that those amendments that say so. Have you noticed how it's all changed? Once again, writing for the losing side, Justice Willie Rutledge wrote, quote, the First Amendment has erected, that's the Congress will make no law hindering the expression of religion or the free exercise thereof. I know what that means, says Justice Willie Rutledge. He wrote, that First Amendment was erected, or has erected, a wall between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. How did he come up with that? The wall of separation of church and state does not reside in the Constitution or any of the amendments. Really? That's not in the Constitution? No. It was an opinion written by Mr. Willie Rutledge. He was referring to a letter that the third president, Thomas Jefferson, wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association in the state of Connecticut. when the third president was about to take office, there was some concern that the U.S. government, the federal government, may kind of crowd some of the Baptists there in Connecticut. Thomas Jefferson wrote them a assuring letter saying, "No, we won't." Why? Because there is a wall of separation between church and state. What Thomas Jefferson meant in no uncertain terms was Amendment number one. Congress cannot pass a law that says so. Is it just me or does that make logical sense? How come in 1947, Willie says suddenly it means 180 degrees polar opposite? I don't know. But the verbiage began to leak into the society. And now you ask a typical person, is the constitutional say that there has to be a wall of separation of church and state? You know what 98% of the people are going to respond? Yeah. It's not in the Constitution. It was this Willie fella citing a line from a letter of Thomas Jefferson that means exactly opposite of what Willie thought it did. And now there's a preponderance, there's an understanding that there should be no religion on the planet at all. Pardon me. In the governmental process, there should be no religion in the public square. That's what the founding fathers intended. Sorry for that goofy face. Go to our next slide, if you would. Here's the other side of the U.S. Supreme Court. The double-columned front end looking west is on the other side of the building here. Here's what happens on the other side, the east side. This side is not as popular as the front, and I think I have an understanding as to why. Hit our go button. See there at the top, that's called the Piedmont, or pediment, I'm not sure how you say it. That was sculpted by Herman McNeil, and it's called Justice, the Guardian of Liberty. See the fellows at the top? Go ahead, Chris. Bing, there's my circle. You know who that is, don't you? That's Moses. Now, is it me, or in both hands, does he have tablets? Three guesses and two don't count. What those tablets depict? Grocery list, somebody said, yeah. They got eggs and milk, and we got to get coffee, of course. And some people will say, no, that's all of the lawgivers. Because if you kind of know that statue, we'll start to his right, your left. That's Confucius. What's he doing up there? He was a lawgiver. Who's to his immediate right? A fellow by the name of Solon, and he is the 5th century B.C. Greek legislator. So, but here's my point. Well, even if that's your case, notice who all the other lawmakers are facing. Who's in the middle, y'all? Moses. The founding fathers did not want... I'm sorry, I shouldn't make those voices. I'm trying not to leak here too badly, but I am a political science major. I was 1,000 years ago. And this really gets me sort of upset that most people will not do their homework. The founding fathers intended a wall of separation between church and state. No, they did not. It's depicted in 1935. That's well before Everson versus Board of Education. Go ahead to our next slide. Now, by the way, these next few slides, it took me 2 days to find. What do you mean? Look up online, if yourself you'd like to, type in 10 commandments in or on the U.S. Supreme Court building. This is inside your Supreme Court building. What's he holding? Say it with me. Wasn't the Supreme Court as of late saying there can't be 10 commandments in schools and in U.S. capitals and public parks? This is in the building. I got another one for you. Go ahead. That is the main wooden door heading into the main U.S. Supreme Court chamber. When the 9 judges are impaneled behind their massive desk, Before you get to them, you have to push through these doors. And here is what has been carved since 1935, before Everson versus Board of Education, before Mr. Justice Willie Rutledge. Is it just me, or does that look to you like the 10? Say it with me. That's your 10 commandments. I searched for 2 days for some of these. I knew that they were there because David Barton from Wall Builders has been there several times, and he says there are many of these. I only found these on somebody's personal, Twitter? I don't know. When a bird is twittering, is he telling you something that's... But this is from somebody's Twitter account. But the point of it is, that is in your U.S. Supreme Court building, and there are many more. David Barton has been there on several occasions, and he says when the justices sit down, they actually look across the way, and they see Ten Commandments all through. Finishing this article, the misconstructed notion of, quote, a wall of separation between church and state began to pave the way for the intrusion of the government, or the state, into religious expressions. In the early 1960s, the Earl Warren Supreme Court took prayer out of public schools, 1962, took the Bible out of classrooms, 1963, and in 1980, the Supreme Court ended the teaching of creation in schools. For the last 60 years, the court differs with an overwhelming majority of Americans. What do you mean? For example, 70% of Americans approve of the posting of the Ten Commandments in classrooms and in courts. Remember what Washington said? The government is supposed to reflect the majority of the people. And currently, the majority of the people say, let the Ten Commandments stay in the classrooms and the courtrooms. But the Supreme Court said what? No. 78% support volunteer school prayer, yet the courts refuse to reconsider these cases. Now, Romans 1. Harvest, where are we? And I want to let you know something, that the Bible makes a startling claim that everything, everybody say everything, everything needed for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Him. That's an extraordinary claim, wouldn't you agree? There's religious stuff we would expect from the Bible. What about life stuff? Romans chapter 1, please look there at verse 16. I want to show you something that the Apostle Paul, who was writing to the church there in Rome, noticed something about this formidable Roman Empire. Watch this. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel." What is that? God zipped up a human suit and paid for everybody's sin. He holds it out for anybody who will receive it, but He's not going to force it. You're not saved until you receive what He did. That's what the gospel is. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and notice this, "the just shall live by faith." Right in your margin there, that's Habakkuk 2, verse 4. I thought Paul came up with that. And then, of course, Martin Luther, ding, the light went on. "The just shall live by faith." What? Changed his life around. Paul got it from Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, God was about to move powerfully through the Babylonians against Israel's evil king, Jehoiakim. He was awful. And the unfaithfulness of his own Jewish people. It's like God was saying, "It's going to be so awesome what I'm going to do. Many are going to freak out." And this is the Lord saying to Habakkuk, although lots of stuff is coming down, you, Habakkuk, and you, Harvest Family Fellowship, don't freak out. That's what he's saying. Why is Paul saying this to the church in Rome? This is written approximately 58 AD. For you historians, hey, that rings a bell. 59 AD is when the internal sort of struggles between powerful oligarchs, heard that term thrown around recently, begin to chip away. In fact, I saw a PBS documentary, got the transcript, and it said this, quote, "The first century in Rome," this would be about this time, "corresponds with the last decades of the Roman Republic and the start of the rule of Rome by emperors. It was an era dominated by strong men, Julius Caesar, Sulla Marius, Pompey the Great, and Augustus Caesar, and civil wars. Historians believe the fall of the Roman Empire started about 59 AD. This is about the time when Paul was writing this letter to the Christians there in Rome. When Julius Caesar, Pompey the Great, and Marcus Crassus formed an alliance to rule Rome. Crassus died in battle, leaving Caesar and Pompey to turn against each other for the control of Rome. And within 150 years, Germanic powers from the north would begin their inexorable march to conquest. Rome really, technically, was never conquered from the outside. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire, if you've ever read that, it's chloroform in print if you're having trouble sleeping. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire, it says that it didn't fall from the outside. Rome fell from where, everybody? From the inside. So did all of the great empires, more or less. Now listen to this. Paul was writing to believers then at the center of the political and cultural universe. Mighty, mighty Rome. But Rome was approaching a critical mass. Paul is effectively saying, what an opportunity for the gospel. What an opportunity to affect the most populated, the most powerful, the most influential culture, and the most depraved and hopeless sinners on the planet. And I wrote my margin, man, that sounds familiar. How can a nation, a people, know if it is at a critical mass of sorts? Paul is going to tell you. That's why I wanted to bring it to your attention. It's our custom here at Harvest. We're going through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're currently in the book of Acts, but I took a little time out this week because I wanted to show you Romans 1. Are you ready, Harvest? When can a nation, a people, know if it is at critical mass? Paul, it would seem, knew that Rome was right there. And because he wrote these next verses, and here they come. Number one, go ahead to our next slide if you would. I wrote these down for you. There are three. We're going to see that God's Holy Spirit's conviction is a powerful witness. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus told us about it. There's just one God, but he has three different uniforms, and one of his uniforms is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that's the second chapter of the book of Acts, it was filling those saved to overflowing, and it was convicting those listening to Peter, and that's why 3,000 got saved that day in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus would say in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit is doing that, he's going to bring conviction to everybody. Saved or not saved, going to church or not, the Holy Spirit is going to convict every human. Everybody say, every human. And if you're a human, can you raise your hand just for my benefit? I thought you were humans. The Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that there is a judgment day, and are you ready for it? That's happening all over the world. And we're going to see here in the balance of this little section of chapter 1 of Romans, we're going to see God's internal conscience and God's external creation. Let's look at number 1. Constantly refusing the Holy Spirit's conviction, look what God does to Rome. Verse 18. For the wrath of God, really the judgment of God, this critical mass, if you will, is revealed from heaven against how many? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean? That word for suppress in Greek is kacheko. Kacheko. It's a sailor's term. It means when you're tacking against the wind, you have to hold the tiller. As your boat leans to the side, you have to hold the course, beating with sweat, muscles cramping, but you have to hold the tiller against the wind. Now, a Navy term is this word, suppress the truth. It's a sailor's term, hold a course against the wind. Paul is saying, when a people or when a nation are holding a course directly against God's powerful conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that is a people, that is a nation that God says, I can't do anything with them. So I'm going to lift my hand of protection off of them, my hedge around them. I'm going to lift it. And who is chomping at the bit to rush into the void? Lucifer. How does he do that? He works through people who hate God and who hate God's word. What did the founders of the Constitution say? It's a republic. If the people voting their representatives are not living biblical, what will the representatives also represent? Non-biblicality. Now there's number two. Go ahead. How about if you constantly refuse God's internal conscience? What do you mean? Look at verse 19. Because they may be known, what may be known? God's amazing attributes. Because they may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. What does that mean? He's going to say in a minute, so that everybody is without excuse. God places within every human being a compass. If you didn't know, I think of these terms, these simplistic, probably goofy little terms, but they speak to my heart. Every one of us, saved or not saved, everybody in Congress and everybody impaneled in those 9 seats of the U.S. Supreme Court, everybody, they have a compass placed in everybody. And it's always pointing to sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come. On Judgment Day, no one will say, oh, I didn't know. There's that stupid face again. Sorry about that. I didn't know what was going on. It won't happen. Why? Because when they play the video back, every person that was considering, do I do the thing? God is going to replay the conscience soundtrack for everyone to hear. And you're going to find out that everybody had the same powerful witness of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that there's a judgment day. Everybody has that. Verse 19 says so. Church there in Rome, Rome, the mighty empire, looks pretty tough right now. But Paul knew something. I think they're nearing a critical mass. They are refusing the Holy Spirit's conviction. Why? Because they're suppressing the truth. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Number two, because what may be known of God is manifest inside them. That's the compass. God has showed them. And now number three. Number three is when a people or a nation constantly refuses God's external witness. Powerful witnesses, God's Holy Spirit conviction, the inner witness that you know what you need to be doing. And now look what happens on the outside. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen. Really? Where? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God gives everyone a witness of the Holy Spirit and by his own creation. If you've ever been suddenly taken aback by a breathtaking sunset, standing at the bottom of a powerful waterfall, or when they place your firstborn there's not a single person on this planet that didn't hear the Lord. There really are no truly, there are no atheists. Now, they'll say they are, but that same witness is there. And when they're walking, trudging across new fallen snow, they can't help it. There's the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three powerful witnesses. Now, watch this, verse 21. We'll zoom to the end. Because although they, these people holding a course, no, God, no, no. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Futile in their thoughts. One more time. When a culture is near critical mass, weird stinking thinking is permeating the halls of justice. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. How many of you saw it? The man identifying as a woman standing on the top of the podium of a college national championship meet. It's a man who is physiologically advantaged, but because he identified as a woman, he competed in a college event and won the event. Is that futile thinking? We have governmental mandate. We had governmental mandates to wear masks. You remember that? Oy, do we remember that? Why? For the protection and health of others. You remember? And yet we have laws that save the whales and spotted owls and Franklin's bumblebee. Look it up. While other laws kill an unborn human. Is that futile thinking? Are they futile in their thoughts? God rightfully judged the Nazis for their insanity of killing 6 million Jews. Yet since Roe versus Wade, 1973, America has killed more than 60 million babies. My question, why has God's judgment tarried on us? When a people refuses God's three powerful witnesses of conviction, conscience, and creation, then we have to get something to drown out those voices. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. No matter how many letters are behind your name in the academia, the hallowed halls of academia, there are brilliant men and women, but are there foolishness to some of their thinking? Verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Speaking of idols. Of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And I wrote in my margin, and monkeys. Verse 24. More symptoms that a nation is at critical mass. Remember, Rome is probably in a similar position as the United States is today. Moving away from the republic. And falling into the hands of a few powerful men. Who will systematically strip back liberties. Verse 24. Therefore, and because of all this, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Here's how you know a nation is at critical mass. God gave them all over, took away his protection, now flooding into the void, really are the demonic hordes. And what are they doing? They're selling uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what I'm talking about. Save the whales and the spotted owls, but the human babies are okay to kill. Does that make sense? That's what Romans is saying. Who is blessed forever? Amen. Verse 26, and for this reason, God, say this last with me, gave them up to vile passions. Got to break that word down quickly. That's the Greek word atimia, pathos. Greek atimia, shameful and disgraceful. Pathos, affection of mind and emotions. Literally, God gave them over to a shameful, disgraceful affliction of the mind. Next slide. This is June the 26th, the year 2015. Why was this happening? Go ahead. This is the White House celebrating Obergefell versus Hodges. You remember what that was? That's the U.S. Supreme Court, in my estimation and the estimation of many, way overstepping their federal mandate, standing on Amendment 14. They said that now all the states will legalize same-sex marriage. And the then President Obama was so impressed by that that he festooned the White House. Now, was the White House a fairly strong imagery and symbol of the United States? He festooned that in the colors of the gay pride flag. How many of you remember that? Pastor Steve, do you hate gays? No, I do not. By the way, same-sex issues is a pretty powerful, potent button. Let's pull that out for just a second, and let's push in sin. How many of you have ever had a problem with sin? The point of it is, God says stay away from sin because it kills you and destroys things. And it will take the basic building block of any successful society, the family, husband, wife, and kids. Sin of any kind, unrepented, will destroy that building block, and that society is going to start coming apart. Ask the Romans. Ask the Assyrians. Ask the Greeks. Ask the Canaanites. Ask Moab and Mount Seir. It always happens. This was the U.S. White House festooned in the colors of gay pride. Next slide, go ahead. I don't know if I can conjure any more powerful symbol that a nation, at least on this day, was given over to a depraved mind. Leave that up for just a second. Let's continue. For even their women, continuing in Romans 1, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. Harvest, homosexuality and same-sex attractions and such, that's not a cultural issue. It's a biblical one. And in case you didn't know, I'm going to read you one, but there are several. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Would you mark here in your Bible also Proverbs 6, verses 13 through 16, I believe. There are seven things that God calls an abomination. One of them is a slandering tongue. It's the humans that like to make some sins more egregious than others. The point of it is, anything that we do and hold the course against God's word. No, 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 la, la, la. Those three strong, powerful witnesses, shut up. Creation, conscience, and conviction. No, no, la, 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 la. They have to adopt a more intensive lifestyle to drown out the voices. When a nation of people accepts and promotes homosexuality, that culture is not only at critical mass, it's now close to judgment. Historically, the cultural crumbles. Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. If you need to fall asleep one night, start reading that. But I was born this way. I know. Harvest, with great respect, so was I. What do you mean? I was born a sinner. If the statistics are true, there's folks in this room, certainly within the sound of my voice, that struggle with same-sex attractions. It's like anything else. I have several attractions that are always knocking at my door, and if I get out of word, worship, prayer, and fellowship for very long, I'm going to go there. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Verse 28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, say with me, God what? Gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, they're going to get more and more intensive. Yes, same sex is the subject here, but in all sin. And by the way, given over to a debased mind, you know that practically it is that over 80-ish% of all internet searches have to do with pornography. You know that. You know that at our fingertips, on our phones and otherwise, and in the privacy of our own home or whenever we want, I can indulge my sinful appetites for hours at a time and nobody knows. We are a society now fastly approaching a planet that, like the days of Noah, men's hearts and minds were evil continually. And with the advent of the internet and taking all of my sins and consuming large quantities, I believe is the state of planet Earth right now. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. There's your slander right there. God calls that an abomination. Backbiters, haters of God. Violent. Is it me or have you noticed the mass gun shootings are on the rise? Proud, boosters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's where America is harvest. That's where Rome was about the time of the writing of the letter to Rome, the Christians in Rome. Is it me, or do I see a lot of these adjectives in our nation right now? And where will this overturning of Roe v. Wade, these states and differences between the states, are they growing nicer or more virulent? It's getting rougher out there. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You can write right there, and they elect those who practice them. The Greek word there for practice is praso, and it means to be occupied with, to consistently exercise. Yes, we all commit sins. However, if you are truly born again, harvest seriously, and those within the sound of my voice, you may have said the sinner's prayer at a camp one time, a long time ago. You may come to hear Harvest Family time or two and even be moved by the worship time and the sense that there's something happening here. That's the presence of the living God. And maybe even you've been moved to tears a time or two, but that doesn't mean that you have been born again. Notice, if you are practicing these things, yes, I can fall into these a time or two myself. If not actually doing them, I'm entertaining them in the theater of my mind. Here's the key. I know that I'm not supposed to do that. And I get bummed when I do. If you are truly born again, then that will affect you. Let's finish our study here and would you stand with me? I feel that I've done what I know how to do. To bring to your mind Romans chapter 1. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, do what you have promised you would do. When you are active in a service or in a room like this, there is Holy Spirit loving conviction. You can know the difference of God's loving condition versus the enemy's shaming you. They're a different timber to those voices. When it's God's voice of conviction, you almost hear simultaneously and I didn't make you for that. My son, my daughter, please come home to where you know, because I put the compass in you. You know what you shouldn't be doing. It's killing you. It's killing relationships. It's cost you jobs. You gotta lay it down. And you can almost hear the heart of a loving father saying, come back into my embrace. The conviction of the Holy Spirit draws you closer to him. The haranguing accusations of a devil who wants your destruction, his voice is different. His is, you loser! Who do you think you are? God hates you. Might as well put a gun in your mouth tonight. Do you hear the different timbres? Do you hear the different heart? God's Holy Spirit conviction is, my son, my daughter, I didn't make you for that. I made you for so much more. Holy Spirit, please move in our midst. And if anyone is not truly born again, would you bring your loving conviction upon them right now? If Jesus Christ were to show up tonight, next minute or so, do you know that you know he would bring you home with him? Or when the books are opened, the video is replayed, and the nice stuff coming out of your mouth was all lies. Because truly, you love your sin and you hate the fact that God tells you there's a better way. Are you saved? Are you born again? Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we want to join our hearts and our prayers for this nation. Lord, the ruling of the Supreme Court, people are upset that a few justices are making policy. I get it. But they're missing the point. Humans cannot ultimately govern themselves. That's what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is all about. By the end of the 7-year tribulation, the book of Revelation, all the humans will say, you were right, Jesus. No human government will ultimately scratch the itch of perfect administration and perfect judgment. As grand an exercise as the U.S. Constitution has been, it was merely a matter of time until the school systems were saturated enough, until the legal process was perverted enough that the legislatures and judges of these United States are merely reflecting the hearts of the constituencies at large. They're mad because the U.S. Supreme Court has rolled back the federal response of Roe v. Wade. And look at the backlash. Much of America is angry. So was Rome. What do we do, Harvest? Definitely pray. Please be with us on Tuesday nights as we fast and pray. Please be with us on Wednesday, this Wednesday night. I encourage you, would you fast something on Wednesday? Something, a food, Candy Crush, whatever it might be. Fast it. Social media, fast it. And when your flesh is crying out for it, use that opportunity to repent of our own sin and the sin of this nation. Would you do that? And then Wednesday night, we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to have communion. Perhaps if you're broken enough over sin, maybe there'll be some weeping, I don't know. But it's us saying, God, I have sinned. I have been a big part of the nonsense. I repent of my sin, Lord, and we as a people cry out for God's mercy on this nation. For I fear, Lord Jesus, America is at a critical mass. And all those who felt something similar in their heart said, amen. Amen, amen. Be with us on Wednesday. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for this nation. We'll see you then. God bless you.